If I could, I'd like to just start tonight by praying for you and praying over us and those who are watching online. And man, one of my heroes in the faith is a man named Kenneth Copeland, and he is known for saying a lot of things. And one of the things that he's known for saying is this. He says, one word from God can change your life forever. One word from God can change your life forever. And so I hope that everything we talk about tonight will benefit you in some way. But there's going to be something in particular tonight that the Lord's going to speak, I believe, to every one of us. Individually, uniquely to you. And so can we agree on that and believe for that together? Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we come to you to say thank you for this opportunity, Lord. It's an opportunity I think sometimes we take for granted, Lord, to assemble together in your name in this great nation of ours, Father. People don't enjoy this kind of freedom and liberty all around the world, Father. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for a place to meet, a comfortable place, Lord, to assemble. And we thank you, Father, most importantly, for your Holy Spirit who's here with us tonight. I thank you, Father, that he is the Spirit of truth and he is our teacher. And we yield to him tonight. And we ask, Father, that he would lead us and guide us into the truth that you have for us this evening. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in our lives and the difference that it's not only making in our lives, but Father, the difference it's making in the lives that are connected to us, Father. And Lord, I believe that because men and women in this room and online have set aside some time to seek you in their busy day and their busy lives, Father, that you're going to not only bless them and honor them, but you're going to help them be of blessing and benefit to other people. And so, Father, I just ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. Lord, that we would lean into you tonight, that you would help us, Father, because there's so many voices, so many distractions, so many things that, are fighting for our attention. But Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight, set our hearts and minds on you, hear and receive from you in a way that will renew our mind and change our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen and amen. All right. So I saw some new folks, and it's not a requirement. You may just be here kind of kicking the tires. But I highly encourage, we've run out of orange paper, so there's some just white ones back there. This paper, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, is called A Self-Image Based on What's Been Done for You. One of our greatest problems, and we talked about it in the earlier classes, and we'll talk about it more in some of the classes that are to come. And how about this? Class 24 tonight. 24 out of 36. This means tonight is the two-thirds point. Can you believe it? Man, it's going by so fast. But anyway, free, change your life. My challenge to you is read it out loud every day for 30 days. And every word in here is the truth of God's word. This diagram here, I refer to it sometimes, just grab it and hold it in front of the camera. Sometimes I put it on the screen overlay. But this document here, and we touched on this a little bit in Tuesday's class, you are a being that has an understanding, that does things, okay? And so I'll refer to this some maybe tonight, maybe not, I don't know, but throughout. And then this other one that's back there is called an overview of, it's actually two, but I just put them on one page, an overview of righteousness and understanding the relationship between being righteous and doing right. And there's a lot of confusion today about how a person becomes right with God. And the common thought is, you do enough right things to become right with God. And that's wrong, okay? There's nothing that you and I can do apart from believing on Jesus to make ourselves right with God. Your Heavenly Father loves you. Your Creator Father loves you. He only wants good for you. Our sin separated us from Him. And our sin literally brought spiritual death to us. But our Heavenly Father doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live, and He wants us to be with Him forever. And so Jesus came to pay the ultimate price to take away our sin and make us right with God so that our sin would never separate us from our Heavenly Father ever again. And we talk about this in the self-image based on what's been done for you. And it's the idea that when Jesus became your sin, took the punishment for your sin was literally placed upon Him, the Bible says, that Father God turned His back on Him. Hardest thing God ever did was turn His back on Jesus. But this is how He did it. He did it knowing that if He turned His back on Jesus that particular day, He would never have to turn His back on one of His children ever again. Because that was when Jesus took all of our sin upon himself and paid for it, took the punishment for it. And he was more undeserving of punishment for sin than all of us combined were deserving of it. So it didn't just balance the scales of justice, it tipped them in our favor. And so the Bible says that we've been born again. We've been born, that's not figurative. So many times people think of born again like turning over a new leaf. No. Literally, we've been born a second time of a different seed. And because of that, we've become a partaker, the Bible says, of the divine nature of God. We have a new nature in us, right? A new nature in us. And so, I mean, I could go on and on with this, but a key part of your new nature as a born-again man or woman is righteousness. Amen. You've been made right with God in the eyes of God. And because of that, this is why you have access to God. This is why you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, sometimes hear the old-timers, especially on those old-timer Pentecostal folks, they're talking about, you know, we're storming the gates of heaven. You know, I was like, you don't have, you got a key. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to, Jesus said, come boldly, right? You don't have to do all that anymore, right? You could just go talk to him like he's your dad. Amen. And because he loves you and he wants to hear from you and he wants what's best for you. Amen. So so this kind of helps clarify some confusion about righteousness. And we haven't really, while we've mentioned it a lot, we haven't got to the class on righteousness yet. But I like to put these things in your hands as quickly as possible. For those of you watching online, hccnow.org, hccnow.org, go to the resources tab. All that stuff's there. For those of you who are phasing out or you know, it'll be there as long as there's such thing as a website, okay? It's the internet, all right? Which I believe is until Jesus comes back and beyond. So you can always access those things there. So good things coming, amen? All right, so let me put the title slide back up and then we'll swap over to a different broadcast view. This is class 24, and it's basically the same title as we had last week. We started talking about the gospel of the kingdom relative to what it means to be born into the kingdom. And then we never got to three questions. But and then, of course, we had some questions and comments from those in the room, which translated into, I believe, what was really a really good class, but we didn't really cover a lot of the notes and stuff. Okay, I'd rather do that than, you know, just stick straight to some regimented schedule. So, praise God. So let me change some camera views here. For those watching online, and we will get this ready to roll. Praise God. All right. So to pick up kind of where we left off on last week, we were talking about the difference between, and I know for those of you new to the class, man, I hate just to dive right into something because we've had three classes on this already. But you just, the Lord will help you. And again, just jump in. It's kind of like the treadmill's already running and you kind of got to jump on it real fast. You know what I'm saying? So am I the only one that's ever done that? Okay. Yeah. You get the treadmill going. Are you so out of breath, you jump off of it and kind of straddle it for a minute. Then you got to get back on it. So, all right. So the gospel means good news. And we're talking about the difference between the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. And some might say, well, that's the same thing. And you could make an argument that they're related, but they're not the same thing. Because we know that salvation, receiving salvation and becoming, you know, a born-again man or woman, accepting Jesus as your Savior, that's how we enter into the kingdom. And again, for those of you who are new, entering the kingdom is not talking about going to heaven when you die. It's what happens when you get born again. You're in the kingdom. And so Father's great plan for you can be summed up, you know, I say summed up, but at least a huge portion of it was to get you into his kingdom, then give his kingdom to you, and then put his kingdom in you. So get you into the kingdom, then give you the kingdom, and then put his kingdom in you while you're still here on the earth. Because Jesus used his Father's kingdom to make a mark on this world that can't be erased. Amen? And he wants his kingdom in you so that you can do the same thing. Praise God. And so, again, when we talk about people who operate as, you know, police officers, whatever, those again who knew, I told a story about a traffic cop that was leading a funeral procession, and he takes 65, the exit to from 65, from 459 to 65 southbound. He pulls out in three lanes of interstate traffic, holds up his hand, and everybody stops. Okay. And it was because he was representing not just Birmingham, city of Birmingham, or the state of Alabama, or Jefferson County, but he was literally representing that authority that he had, that badge on his chest, is what enabled him to do that. You follow what I'm saying? So that's authority. That's authority. But not that individual's authority, but authority that was given to him by the state, by the government. Yes? Okay. So we talk about God's kingdom, we're talking about God's government. So the gospel of salvation is how we enter in to the kingdom. But Jesus, and I'm not going back to all these verses, but remember, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he explained salvation as a way to enter into Father's kingdom. Are you following me now? Man, I know my heart is wanting to go back for all the new folks, and really, because these are such critical things. All this is archived. All those classes are archived. So, you know, 5 years from now, whatever, if you want to go back, you can do that. But I don't want you to feel lost and give up on the class, because we're fixing to do a major shift to a whole different subject. But I want to make sure that we get these things covered, because this is where we were last week. Let me get a sip of water. Okay, are y'all all right?
Yeah.
I'm finding a groove here, so we'll get the groove in just a minute. Okay. I'll use myself as an example. Okay. When I was invited to accept Jesus as my Savior and receive salvation, it was presented to me in the context of heaven or hell, right? Receive Jesus, be forgiven for your sins, and go to heaven when you die. Or reject Jesus, die in your sins, and bust hell wide open. You know? And I'm thinking, you know what? I think heaven's the better option here, you know. And so because that's sometimes how it's presented to us, we tend to think of salvation in terms of our eternal destination, heaven or hell. Okay. And discipleship is about learning how to take what Jesus did for you, who he made you, what he gave to you, and translate it into daily victory, not just eternal destination. Are you following me? And until God's people on this earth understand that, they'll still be looking to the eternal destination and never connecting with how Jesus set us up to succeed in life based upon, again, what he's done for you, what he's given to you, and who he's made you to become. All right? So, Jesus preached not just the good news of salvation, he preached the good news of the kingdom. And we looked at all these other, you know, pillars, you know, founding fathers of the church, and that's exactly what they did as well. And yet, I asked last week, and a lot of you, or week before even, a lot of you, you know, how many of you ever heard anything like this? And several of you raised your hands, like, never heard anything about it. And that's very unfortunate. But anyway, praise God. We're learning about it now. Okay, so let me try to just cut to the chase. And this is the main thing I want to point out, okay? The gospel of salvation is important and it is necessary. So don't go out of here saying we shouldn't preach it. Yes, we should, okay? But it's not the same as the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of salvation focuses more on getting you into heaven. The gospel of the kingdom focuses more on getting heaven into you. Do you see the difference there, right? It's like, okay, get saved, we're going to go to heaven one day when we die. Well, that's the gospel of salvation. And it is true. I do believe that, you know, the Bible's very clear on that. But watch this now. What Jesus was wanting us to understand is that his kingdom is now in us. And that's equipping us and enabling us and positioning us to touch heaven and earth at the same time. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. What's the context there in John 3? Jesus produced visible signs from an invisible source, right? And he said, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Because again, Jesus was on the earth, but he was touching heaven and earth at the same time. And that's, I think, one of the major differences between the gospel of salvation versus the gospel of the kingdom. Amen or oh me? Are you still with me? All right. So, I haven't mentioned this in a minute, and so I want to just remind you, it's part of my responsibility to remind you that The Word of God is referred to as a mirror. Okay? And we do not need a mirror to see our hands. You need a mirror to see what you cannot see without one. Are you following me? I'm going to say it again. You need a mirror to see what you cannot see without one. Now, James said that someone who hears the word and doesn't do the word is like someone who looks into a mirror, puts it down, walks away, and immediately forgets what manner of man, what kind of person he or she actually is. So we look into the mirror of God's Word, and God's Word shows us who we truly are. Self-image based upon what's been done for you, okay? And then remember, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. We all know what it's looked like, what it looks like, or what it is, what it means to see your physical body in a mirror. You look into the mirror and it reflects back your body, okay? Your face, your eyes. Boy, man, I need to do something with his hair, whatever, okay? All right? Where do we go to see a true reflection of who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus? What mirror do we look into to see what's true about us, right? What if somebody says, man, you got ketchup on your lip, you know? I ain't got ketchup on. You got ketchup on your lip. There's no ketchup. I didn't even have ketchup today. There's ketchup on your lip. You look and you go, oh man, I had ketchup yesterday. What in the world? You know what I'm saying? Okay. So in other words, it's there, but you don't believe it until you look into the mirror and see it for yourself. It's like, ooh, I do, man, wow, okay. So the mirror of God's Word is like that. There's so many things that the mirror of God's Word says that is true about you right now. And so I'm trying to bring this up again, remind you of this, because you know, you say, I mean, you're talking about keys to the kingdom. I ain't got no keys to no kingdom. You're looking, again, they're not in your pants pockets. They're spiritual, but they're not less real because they're spiritual. They're more real because they're spiritual. Spiritual things made everything that you can see with your physical eyes. Amen? So when he says that those who are perfectly trained in the kingdom are like the owner of a general store, can put their hands on anything anybody needs anytime they need it, that's the mirror. The mirror, you're looking in the mirror when you look at Matthew 13, 52. That says that about you. Are you following me? That man, we talked about righteousness to begin. You know, man, I'm not righteous. You don't know what I said this morning. You don't know what I did this morning. Again, you're looking in the wrong mirror. Amen. You got to see who God made you, who you are in Christ Jesus, and then begin to see yourself. Understanding is how you see yourself, right? This is who you truly are. But if you still see yourself, you know, according to what you do in the flesh and what you have done in the flesh, you're going to keep living like this person. So it's understanding, seeing these things. That's what discipleship's all about, right? The inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. Yes? Okay. Now, let's just shift. I mean, I could talk about that, and it's that important. We could talk about it for a long time and still not cover it all. Again, here at Heritage, I preached over a year, I think, on some of these things, a lot of these things, and still didn't cover it all. But I pray now that, and I bought a truck one time. I mean, it's a long story. I wanted a gray one. They didn't have a gray one. Not the truck I'm driving now. This is back in 2000. I told them, they had a maroon one there. And I told my wife, I said, you know, it must be kind of rare. I've never seen one that color. I think I'll just get that one instead. Okay, so we got the maroon truck. I saw like three maroon trucks driving home. Because what now my eyes have been open to it. They were there the whole time. I just didn't see them. But now that my eyes are open to maroon trucks and I'm looking for them, they were like everywhere I looked. You understand that concept? Okay. So a lot of what we'll do, like with the kingdom, you know, we spent, what is it? I mean, 4 hours or more on the kingdom? We haven't really even, you know, covered half of it. But now your eyes are open to it, right? Now you get over in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, whatever, you're going to start seeing things about the kingdom that you never noticed before. That's my prayer, okay? And remember now, you're in it, it's in you, it belongs to you, and you have the keys. Amen? Okay. Now, let's go to this section of our teaching that I simply call three questions. Okay, three questions. And we get this from, obviously, the scriptures, but let's begin in John, the 8th chapter. John chapter 8, and we'll go 12 through 14. Right? So it says this, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Remember, light is the ability to see things as they truly are. Light is the ability to see things as they truly are. People who do not have the light but are in darkness, that doesn't mean they no longer see. It just simply means they no longer see things as they truly are. They don't stop living. You follow what I'm saying? But they're living their lives based upon a false reality or a misunderstanding or misinformation or what have you. Okay. So Jesus came to not just, he not only is the light, he came to give us light, to bring the light to us. The Pharisees, therefore, said to him, you bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I came from and where I'm going. So let me stop right here. I'm going to give you just a little bit of background, okay? The Jewish religion, especially in Jesus' day, it was all about who you studied under and who endorsed you as a teacher. And if you've read, like, for example, we mentioned a couple times a guy named Gamaliel. So, like, if you studied under Gamaliel, that would be like saying somebody's a Harvard lawyer in the law field. In other words, that carries a lot of weight. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Okay. And again, nothing against folks who do this, but it would be like, oh, well, you know, she got her law degree at night school, but he got his law degree at Harvard, you know. And so it's like, well, I'm just going to go with the Harvard dude, you know, which she may be a way better lawyer than him anyway. But it just carried that weight because that's where he or she studied at someone that a very respectable institution. All right. Well, Jesus didn't have that, at least the way they looked at things. Okay. And so they basically were saying, look, you're saying all these things, but nobody's sponsoring you. No, nobody's backing you. Nobody else is saying what you're saying. And Jesus explains to him, he says, well, actually, I'm one and my Father's two. So that's pretty, we're both saying this, so that's pretty, it doesn't get a higher pedigree than that one, right? Okay. Well, it just really, infuriated the religious establishment. They're always, trying to embarrass him publicly and these kinds of things. So then Jesus gives even more credibility for his ability to lead God's people. And that is that he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. Now later, Jesus is going to talk about if the blind lead the blind, they're both going to do what? They're both going to fall in the ditch, okay? In other words, if somebody who doesn't know where they're going is trying to lead somebody who also doesn't know where they're going, they're not ever going to find where they're supposed, they're not ever going to arrive at their destination, all right? And so think about this now for a moment. When it comes to credentials in terms of what qualifies a person, see, it's still this way to some degree in religious circles here. This denomination, did you go to this denominational school? If you're in this denomination, did you go to this university? Did you go to this seminary? Oh, we went to the Dallas Theological Seminary. That's a big one, right, for the Southern Baptists, right? So, again, I'm not trying to make light of all that, but Jesus said, if you can answer a few questions and know the answers for yourself, then that puts you in a position to basically minister to other people, to help other people. Like, if you don't know where you're going, you need to find that out first. If you're not sure where you came from, then you need to find that out first before you try to help somebody else find and discover where they came from and where they're going. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I want to read verse 14 to you from the Passion Translation. Jesus responded, "Just because I'm the one making these claims doesn't mean they're invalid, for I absolutely know who I am, where I've come from, and where I'm going. But you Pharisees have no idea about what I'm saying." All right? So Jesus says that he knows who he is, he knows where he's come from, and he knows where he's going. That's pretty good, right? Okay. Now, we're going to break this down. I'm just trying to establish some things here. So we also know from other verses that we've studied already, Jesus knew why he was here, right? He knew why he was here, okay? So if we put these together, and we could probably expand this list, but this is a good starting point, all right? Jesus knew where he came from. He knew who he was. He knew where he was going. And he knew why he was here. Well, that's somebody I can follow. Amen. That's somebody that can help me. Because guess what? I'm trying to figure out too. I know more about it today than I ever have, but you know where I came from, who I truly am, why I'm here, and where I'm going. There's God's plan, God's purpose for my life, the path for my life. Jesus knew this. He knew it absolutely. He knew it clearly, precisely. He knew it before he ever came to this earth. He even talked about it. He even early in his ministry explained to his disciples, you know, that I'm going to suffer. They're going to kill me. I'll be buried, and I will be raised from the dead 3 days later. Jesus knew that. Very clear on it. No confusion whatsoever. Matter of fact, any effort to cloud that or confuse that, he pushed it away very, very quickly. All right. So these are very important things for you and me to discover, but not in the way that most people try to discover them, okay? We need to find these answers from God. Amen. We need to go to the light and understand. See, I'm older than some of you, not as old as some of you in here. Older than most, I would think, in here. But, man, there was a time, especially when I was a younger man, everybody's talking about they got to go find themselves. I don't know if that's still a thing anymore. It's probably just phrased differently, okay? Anybody old enough to remember when people talk about go find myself or whatever, you know? So, in other words, there's something in us. I don't have the exact Bible verse right now, so forgive me. But the Bible's very clear. It says that the way of a man is not found within himself. Okay, what does that mean? It means we're born without answers that we need that we can only get from God. Amen. 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 And that's by design. We need him. If you hadn't figured that out by now, amen, we need him. If you think you need him more today than you did yesterday, it's just because you didn't realize yesterday how much you needed him, because you've always needed him. Amen. 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 Praise God. How many of you have learned so much? How many of you, let me say it another way. How many of you have learned enough in these first 24 classes to realize just how much you don't know? That's me. Praise God. Okay. So how much more, how do I say this? Effective would your life be? Productive would your life be? Satisfying would your life be? How much more content would you be? Would I be? If we knew where we came from, if we knew who we were, if we knew where we were going, and if we knew why we're here. So these are answers that we need. And discipleship is about a lot of things. And this is another thing that discipleship is about. It's about learning these things from the one who established them before time began. The Bible says God gave you purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. That he wrote a story, a beautiful story, with a happy ending, amen, for your life before you ever lived a single day here on this planet. And then the Bible also says that we went and decided to make our own way and do our own thing and write our own story. And so God's been trying your whole life to get you back in alignment with what He created you for and planned you, purposed, you know, He assigned to your life and to your existence. Again, I'm talking about things that we've covered in previous classes, review for some of you, new for others, okay? God established a purpose for you and me and then created us in light of that purpose. Does that make sense? Like, one of the things that my brother's very good at is math and computers. He's an electrical engineer, okay? Well, it just so happens that he enjoys math and computer. Here's what I'm saying. It's not a coincidence. You know, things that you really enjoy, things that you're good at, things that you just naturally gravitate towards. Again, that's. Have you figured out by now that not everybody's interested in the things that you're interested in? So again, all of this is pre-designed. It would have been silly for God to establish a purpose for you, but then create you in a way as to never be able to fulfill that purpose. Okay? And so the sweet spot of life is when you discover that purpose, when you know where you came from, when you know why you're here, when you know who you are, and you know where you're going. Now it's just, you know, it's like trying to find a destination you've never been to before versus one you already know how to get to and have traveled many times. Is it getting a little stuffy in here? Yes, a little bit. Amen. Thank you, Thomas. All right. So we're gonna come back to some of that. But again, and when we talk about where we came from, I don't just mean like Bessemer or Georgia or something. I'm talking about we came forth from God. The Bible says that we were all in Him and we came forth from Him. When we worship God, when we pray to God, it's our soul crying out to the source from which it came. And here's the thing, whether you believe it, and I would imagine most of you, not everybody in this room and watching online believes this right now, but we came forth from God, and we're going to go back to Him. We're going to stand before Him again one day. Yeah. Amen. And understanding, you know, when we talk about where we came from, talking about God as our Creator and what purposes He established us for and created us in light of, and all these things, right? All these beautiful, important answers. Who we are. We've already talked a little bit about this. Our identity in Christ Jesus. Some of you are just beginning to catch a glimpse of who you truly are. And you hear people talk about, you know, I'm trying to be the best version of myself. Brother, sister, there's only one true version of you. And it's who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. But remember, a free man who still thinks like an addicted man or woman is going to live like an addicted man or woman, even though it's free man or woman. Okay? So notice, when we talk about knowing where we came from, knowing who we are, knowing where we're going, knowing why we're here, all that has to do, knowing is here, understanding, right? This is being, this is understanding, this is doing. You cannot consistently do beyond what you understand. Paul said it this way, as long as I thought like a child, understood like a child, talked like a child, right? As long as I thought like a child, understood like a child, talked like a child, guess he's going to live like a child. If you talk, understand, and if you think, understand, and talk like a child, you're not going to be able to live like an adult. Are you with me? I've talked a lot about my grandson Oliver here lately, and sometimes I forget he's 7. I mean, he's so smart, and the things that he says. And even when he was younger, I would say, well, you know, every now and then he acts like a 3-year-old. Because he's not an adult yet. Now, he can show flashes of adulthood. He's more generous than most adults I know. I'm just telling you, okay? He rivals me in that, all right? He challenges me. Because, again, I mean, you know, based on what he's got to give, are you sure what I'm saying? He'll get conduct awards at school and pick prizes that he thinks his little brother and little sister would want. Okay. But he's still just 7. Are you following me? So if we think and understand and speak like a child, we can show flashes of adulthood, but I'm talking about consistently now. Consistently now. So this is what the Bible says. A child of God who still thinks like a slave will continue to live like a slave even though they're a child of God, free-born child of God in Christ Jesus. Are you following me? Okay. So when we talk about, you know, this understanding, this is a huge part of what we're talking about, having, you know, our understanding. And ultimately we're going to break it down to three questions. I'm just trying to give you an idea, establish some foundation here for what we're talking about. Now, this is kind of a fancy expression here, but it's a term or a phrase that the Lord helped me coin many, many years ago. And it's the trivialization of man, okay? Da, da, da. You know, it's kind of, you know, it's like some kind of fanfare here or something, all right? I'm hoping that it'll, if it's a little cumbersome, I'm hoping it'll help impact your mind. To trivialize something means to make less of it than it really is. You know, if you got something really serious going on in your life and you say, it's really not that big a deal, you're trivializing a serious situation. So one of Satan's strategies against you and me is he's constantly trying to get us to trivialize ourselves, to make less of ourselves, to believe less about ourselves. So when we say the trivialization of man, this is something that Satan has been working on since the Garden of Eden. Because whether you understand it yet or not, you are a reverie. How do you say that? You are a very big deal. You are a really big deal to God. And if you're a big deal to God, you're a big deal. You were created just a little bit lower than Him, by Him, amen, to partner together with Him, amen. And I'll show you in the scriptures in a minute, that was what infuriated Lucifer when he was an archangel and led to his ejection from heaven. And so the devil is constantly trying to make you think and believe that you're less than, that you're not enough, that you can't, that you're no good, you're nobody, nobody loves you, you can't get anything right. I'm all these lies that he tells us. So this is from the Message translation, Romans chapter 1. And it says, but God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate as people try to put a shroud over the truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of His divine being, so nobody has a good excuse. Okay? Amen. I have to watch myself here because I could do two more classes just on those few verses. All right? Eternal power and the mystery of His divine being. Somebody very powerful created our world and us in it. Somebody very wise and intelligent created our world and us in it. Amen. And listen, it requires more faith to believe that absolutely everything came from absolutely nothing, that one day there was nothing and it blew up. And here you think we're just mocking. I mean, let's just make it plain so everybody can understand it. That's the alternative belief, right? How arrogant for us to say we created ourselves. That we created ourselves. Haven't talked about him in several classes, but my little Yorkie, he's in heaven now. Somebody says dogs go to heaven. I said, mine do. I don't know about yours, but mine do. He'll be there waiting. I'll let you pet him one day when we get to heaven. Amen. He was smart little fella. I mean, that dog, I'm just telling you. True story, not making this up, true story, okay? I was down on the floor playing with him. I had given him this little chicken jerky type treat thing. And he'd rather play than eat treats, right? I mean, he just loved to play. So down on the floor playing with him, we played and played and played and played. And he was one of those dogs, especially at that age. He'd play until he couldn't play no more. And or until I couldn't play no more. And And he was playing. We was down the floor. He was on his paws. We was doing this. And that piece of jerky's laying over there to the side. And he saw it. And he looked at me. And he saw it. Looked back at me. And he went over and he got that jerky. He got his nose almost this close to my nose. He bit off a piece and dropped it in front of my mouth. And then backed up and ate the rest of it himself. Aww. You tell me that dog's not going to be in heaven. I mean, are you kidding me? Amen. So, smart. You said, then yours aren't. Smart is not the word, okay? So, was there intelligence there? Was there intelligence there? Yes. But he wasn't as smart as me. I'm not bragging, but I mean, he didn't write a book. But are you following what I'm saying? Okay. But notice now, we have this tendency, and it's arrogance on our part, to think, you know, that we're smarter than a Yorkshire Terrier, but there's nobody or being smarter than us. Wrong. Wrong. Amen. Or oh me. But that's what he's talking about here. He says that the reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes. There it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes can't, as what their eyes as such can't see. Eternal power. Something has to have always been. That's the fatal flaw with every theory for our existence, is every one of them runs headlong eventually, no matter how many billions of years you go backwards, runs headlong eventually into something has to have always existed. Even reality itself has to have always existed. All right, don't get me started on that because I love to teach on it. But and the mystery of his divine being, so nobody has a good excuse. What happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. Now, I'm not saying the devil isn't behind it and sponsoring it and trying to grease the track, so to speak, but we did it to ourselves. We trivialized ourselves. And notice where it all started. It started in refusing to treat God as God. Refusing to worship him. I don't have time to teach you all that right now, but to worship God means to recognize who he is and who you are in relationship to who he is. He's the creator. I'm the creation. He's the potter. I'm the clay. He is way, way, way more to me than creator and potter. And I am way, 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 way more to him than just something he created and a lump of clay on a wheel. But I cannot afford to lose sight of this reality. I didn't make myself, and I certainly didn't make him. He made me. And thank God he loves me, and thank God he loves you. Amen. So when we cut the tether, so to speak, the connection that exists in our lives from when we recognize who God is and who we are in relationship to him, it leaves us vulnerable to all other approaches. I mean, if Adam and Eve sin was about anything, it was about deciding to do it their way instead of God's way. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, they knew what God said. It's like, look, God, you've been good to us. We appreciate that. But, it's time we just, cut the apron strings. We're going to do it our way now. And that was the moment, right, that they trivialized themselves. They went from a very high place to a very low place because of their own choices and their own decisions. He goes on to say they pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. Illiterate regarding life. Now, I want you to take that phrase, illiterate regarding life, and go back to not what we're talking about reading and writing, but how many people are clueless when it comes to where they came from, clueless to know who they truly are, clueless to know where they're really going, what life's all about, what it's meant to be, and clueless as to know why they're here. Amen. But notice, the problem is, despite not knowing all those answers, they still pretended like they knew it all. Now, Miles Monroe's in heaven. I hope to have conversations with him one day when I get there. He really has helped me in my life. But one of his quotes, and I got a lot of his quotes, he says, man's greatest ignorance is of himself. Man's greatest ignorance is of himself. And he goes through this whole long explanation of all the things. You know, we know more about moon rocks than we know about ourselves, you know, all the things that we've learned and have discovered. But when it comes to our own existence and reality and those, you know, basic ideas about our identity and all that, he says, you know, we know less about that than perhaps anything else. Okay. So let's get to the three questions. Praise God. And I think it'll become clear to you as we work our way through. But the first question is one that's been very popular in both the Christian world as well as the secular world. And that's the question, why am I? Why am I? Anybody seen anything on the internet or a TED Talk or some motivational speaker that talks about you got to find your why? Yes, no, maybe. Is that you know? Again, that's a clear-cut example of this. People trying to figure out why they exist, why they're here, you know, what their life is supposed to be about, and, you know, generally speaking, specifically speaking, individually speaking, all right? So the question, why am I, it corresponds with our purpose, okay? Purpose. And again, every human being on planet Earth is trying to find purpose for their lives, right? Now, I'm not trying to get all, you know, motivational speaker on you. Amen. Maybe I'll come back to that. Let me just keep going here. Well, okay, let's do it now because I might not have time to do it later. This simple revelation right here really, really, really helped me personally, all right? I believe it's hardwired into every human being to live a life that makes sense. And that's what he's talking about. We trivialized ourselves into silliness and confusion so that there's neither sense nor direction left in our lives, right? Trivialized ourselves, neither sense, life's not making sense, and we don't really even know where to go from here. No sense, no direction. No sense, no direction. I'm sure you know a lot of people in your inner circle, maybe even in your family. Their life is not making sense, and there is no direction in their lives, okay? Let me say that another way. I believe it's hardwired into every one of us to live a meaningful life. And that's another way of saying a life that makes sense. A meaningful life. More than just accumulating things and wealth, more than just, you know, people knowing you and all that stuff. It's hard. Even the most selfish person, and that's why they're tormented, because they're going against the very grain, the very fabric of why they're here. It's not just about us, right? It's about how we can help other people and serve other people and serve God by serving other people and what we can do. A meaningful life. Yes? Amen. Some fascinating studies are studies, sociological studies, what have you, of people that have made it like to 100 years old and older. Because once you get that old, you got a perspective on life that not many people have. And you would do well to listen to a lot of what those people say. And one of the number one things that they say is that they wish they had spent their life doing more things that were bigger than themselves. Because we were created by God to be a part of something, come on now, bigger than ourselves. Your life will never have meaning if you're not a part of something bigger than yourself. And obviously that's the kingdom. I mean, that's a kingdom mindset, right? God's kingdom is big and getting bigger every day. And we're a part of it. And we're contributing to it. And we're helping it to expand and grow. Amen. So that's what I mean by a meaningful life. One day when we get to the end of our days, we look back with more things to be thankful for than regrets. A meaningful life, a life that's making a difference, a life that's I use this word cautiously. I maybe shouldn't use it at all, but people that know you and love you, they respect you. I want to say they're proud of you, but you understand, pride's not a good thing, but amen. Are you following what I'm saying? So a meaningful life. Now, here's you might even want to write this down, okay? Context, C-O-N-T-E-X-T, context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. I'll say it again. Context. Sometimes we think of context like in terms of reading something and people taking something out of context. Or maybe you said something to somebody and then they told somebody else. Now they got that person all mad at you. And you say, you know what? They took what I said out of context. In other words, they presented it to that person in a way that you never intended it. Are you following me? So what is context? Context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. If somebody takes something you said and misrepresents it or leaves a whole bunch of stuff out and goes and tells somebody else who gets mad at you, right, they're getting an incorrect meaning. That's not what you meant, because they only took part of what you said and left out the parts that would help that person make sense. I mean, I want to say it so many different ways, but again, context is everything that you need to know to make sense of something. I use this one over. Some of you know what I'm fixing to say. The Bible says there is no God. That's out of context. What the Bible actually says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, does the Bible say there is no God? Yeah, the Bible does say that. But again, you take it out of context, you've lost its meaning.
Right.
Now, think about our own lives, because we all want to live a meaningful life. There can be no meaning without context. What does that mean? If you're going to have a meaningful life, there are some things you're going to have to know. Because context is everything. Come on now, you picking up what I'm putting down? Context is everything you got to know to make sense of something. And if there's no context for your life, it's still in you to live a meaningful life. But you can't do it. You got to have the context for the meaningful life. So what's the context? Well, let's start with where you came from. Amen. Let's start with who you are. How about why you're here and where you're going? Amen. See, that's what I mean by context. I'm not talking about, you know, obviously we find answers for that in the scriptures, but I'm trying to help you visualize the framework and why we're even like spending some time talking about this. Again, these are the things that if you'll invest some effort into seeking God for at this point in your life, it'll continue to reap benefits for your life, for the rest of your life on into eternity.
Amen.
Amen. Hear me. Can I tell you when your day of addiction is finally over? Is when you know it's not who you are anymore.
Amen.
Amen.
It's not who I am. Are you following me?
Yes.
Are you following me?
Yes.
I'm not, as far as I'm concerned, nobody in this room smokes a cigarette. But I know there's some of you in here who do, and there's some of you in here who want to quit, and you're asking God to take it away from you. Listen, God will help you, but God didn't give it to you.
Right.
Okay? We trivialized ourselves there. We did that to ourselves. Are you following me? Now, he'll help you. He'll help you, okay? But when it's finally over is when you realize that's not who you are in Christ Jesus. It's not. That's something you do, but it's not who you be. But as long as you understand yourself as that's who you are, you follow what I'm saying? Let me say it another way. As long as you see yourself that way, it's going to continue to perpetuate that behavior in your life. Jealousy doesn't look good on you. Are you following me? Envy, it doesn't look good on you just because it's not who you are. It don't go with your eyes. You know what I'm saying? I got this big old gray head, and you know, certain colors I wear, people go, "Oh man, that looks good on you." I said, "Thank you. It's a good compliment, right?" Does that mean if you don't tell me that next Sunday what I've got doesn't? No, see, that's resistance trying to mess me up, right? But are you following what I'm saying? In that same way that we would say, "Man, that's just your color. That, you know, whatever." That it's the same way. There's certain things that we do. It's not who you are. I mean, it's going to be bizarre. Y'all forgive me if this is offensive, okay? It's like when a two-year-old hears their mom and daddy or somebody on TV use a foul word, a curse word, and they don't even know what it means, but they say it. And it's like this odd thing, like that should not be coming out of anybody's mouth, but especially a two-year-old learning to talk or whatever, okay? Because, again, it's not them. It's not who they are. Are you following me? Okay. All right. So, no context without, no meaning without context. No meaning without context. Do you see how, look, I'm trying to move on, but my Holy Spirit, forgive me, I'm just going to go with it, okay, until he moves me. I keep pushing, he's like, come on back, I keep doing it, come on back, come on back. All right. So, oh, sweet Jesus. Amen, I got to get myself settled down. Let me get a drink of water. Y'all good? Do you realize how easy it is for the devil to mess with somebody who doesn't even know who they are? Because let me tell you what happens when we don't know who we are, because we still want to know. So we start trying to find people we identify with in hopes that they can teach us who we are. See, he's got a lot of us in places with people. Hanging out with folks we ain't got no business hanging out with, whatever. Amen. You follow what I'm saying? And then, because we're hoping they can help us with this answer. But here's the reality of it. They don't know either. Only God knows who you truly are. You cannot get these answers from the world. You've got to get them from the Word of God and from men and women of God who know and are telling you what God says about it. Amen. Amen. The world don't got these answers. They're the blind leading the blind. But we see somebody that we can relate to because they're from, just name it, right? They dress like us. They cut their hair like us. They're the same color as us. They're the whatever. You know, it's like, well, maybe them people can help me, you know? It's like, but the thing is, the less we know about these things, the devil's a liar. He makes his living by lying and deceiving. Deceiving is people believing things that are true that are not true. One of my favorite Bible teachers, Keith Moore, he says, if you knew you were deceived, if you knew you were believing something that is true that's not true, if you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be. And so the devil's a liar. He makes his living by lying and deceiving. And now here we are. This is what Jesus meant, sheep with no shepherd. Sheep with nobody to feed them these answers. Wandering around with no shepherd, nobody that knows to tell us, to lead us. Right? And we're looking for the answers. And the devil can make wrong answers look so interesting, so appealing, so trendy, so modern, so acceptable. And you couple that with, again, a longing on our part to be accepted. I'm not trying to throw you in any fit of regret, but if you look back on your life, some of the things that you've done that you wish you had never done, things that you regret the most in life, you did it to please somebody else. Amen. And again, underlying all of that is we don't know who we are. A young lady or young man who knows who they are in Christ, knows their value, they won't just be giving themselves to anybody. We don't know that. Desperate for love, desperate for acceptance, desperate to find these answers and trying to figure it all out and what life's all about. And we find something that feels good to our flesh. And man, I'm getting a little peace here. I'm getting some joy here. I'm getting some excitement here. Getting some pleasure here. It's just the devil, man, just setting the hook. All right. All right. Amen. Amen or amen. Y'all still with me?
Okay.
All right. So why am I corresponds with our purpose? Then we've got who am I? Who am I? And of course, this corresponds pretty obvious with our identity. Now, let me stop right here, because when we're talking about why am I, our purpose, things have changed so much. There used to be like multiple Christian bookstores in the Birmingham area. And there wasn't e-books. There weren't, you know, Amazon online bookstore. If you wanted a Christian book, you went to a Christian bookstore and bought it, right? And back in the day, went in there, and they're called that section, that genre of Christian writing. They refer to it sometimes as Christian living. Now, not all bookstores call it Christian living, but basically, the overwhelming majority of those books were designed to help us understand our purpose as Christians. Okay, which is good. But you're going to see in a moment why that is also incomplete. All right? Now, thank God, as the body of Christ is developing and maturing, we started seeing more and more resources, sermons, books. Now, of course, we've gotten to the age of podcasts and blogs and all that, but more and more resources that focus on our identity in Christ. I'm old enough to remember when you hardly ever, if ever, heard the expression identity in Christ. Thank God we're hearing it more and more now. And again, that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. I'll tell you another way where you can track this, and I have one of my best friends in high school. I shared that album that I was talking to you guys about, Ground Zero, their album Genesis. And man, when we were in high school, it was cassette tapes, you know. And we listened to a lot of Christian music, bought a lot of cassette tapes from the Christian bookstore. Okay, with no download and stuff, all that stuff. Amen. And so I hadn't talked to him in several weeks. And so I just sent that album to him and, you know, told him I'd really been enjoying it, thought that he would. And he sent back, Steve Camp, anybody? See, oh, come on. Anybody else? I got one hand from Steve Camp. Okay. He said, Alan, my friend's Alan, he said, I was singing this an old Steve Camp song the other day. He said, it got stuck in my head. It's probably Living in Laodicea, but I didn't ask him the names. Again, see, y'all, I can say Beatles and y'all, I'll raise your hand, okay? This was my Beatles. You know what I'm saying? Okay, amen. Because if you listen to sacred music, he's going to hell. Y'all didn't know that. Amen. I mean, worst thing in life you could do when I was a teenager in a Pentecostal church was listen to secular music on your way to go see a movie with plans to go mix bathe afterwards. Mix bathing is when men and women swim in the same swimming pool together. Okay, anyway. All right. So he said that, I'll have to tell him, Julie, that there's one more. But he said, I got this Steve Kemp song stuck in my head. He said, then I started laughing because I thought, you're probably the only person that I know in my life that still knows who Steve Camp is. So, but anyway, hey, by the way, he released a new album in 24. Amen. But look him up online. He don't look like he did in the 80s. He looks good, but neither do I guess, huh? But we're seeing more and more of these things. Come on, some of you listen, I'm going to play them at the Foundry. Think of how many songs now we're hearing about our identity in Christ. And that's a good thing. Needs to be emphasized.
Amen.
Right? Okay. So that's two questions, but remember, there's a third one. And so number three is this question, what am I? What am I? And this question corresponds with our origin. With our origin. Okay? All right? Now, for those of you who are taking notes, let's add some numbers to these, all right? And the numbers may look a little different if you numbered them already. I kind of did that on purpose for emphasis, okay, for emphasis, all right? is a reverse order, so to speak. Okay? Now, we've said some important things tonight. We're going to say some more important things, but this one is right up there with them, all right? Please hear me. Please hear me. Okay? Before you will ever fully understand why you are, you got to know who you are. And before you can ever understand who you are, you got to know what you are. You'll never understand who you are until you understand what you are. You got to understand what you are for the truth about who you are to rest upon in your life. And then once you know who you are, you're in a position to finally understand why you are. So do you see how resistance, and I try to give you a little brief history there, but you see how the devil's like, he don't want you to know any of this. But it can be very frustrating to know why you are, your purpose, but think it's bigger than you. Right? For the Lord to tell you, you're an ambassador, right? You know what I'm saying? And so you're just like, my purpose is to be an ambassador for the kingdom of God, right? And it's like, how in the world can I ever do this? You follow what I'm saying? In other words, so it's like we got some understanding about it. Let me back up for a minute, okay? The church here that my wife and I pastor, it's called Heritage Christian Center. And I know some of you have heard the story so many times, but it started the first Sunday in June 1998 in the showroom of our cabinet shop about three blocks behind me. Now, the Lord had been dealing with us for some time about starting a church, and I drug my feet and thank God for the mercy of God. But we knew we were going to start a church before we knew what the name of the church was going to be. And we had let some, like our close family members and stuff, know, you know, what we were going to do. And, you know, that's one of the first things people ask, well, what's going to be the name of the church? And we didn't answer immediately because we had some things, we just take it before the Lord, you know. And so we had people, you know, were more than willing to suggest some names. There were some good ones, okay. But the Lord had really ultimately laid it on our heart for the church to be called Heritage Christian Center. Now, there's a reason for that, because the Bible has a lot to say about our heritage. It has a lot to say about our inheritance, okay? And if you notice heritage, inheritance, their inheritance are all root words connected together. Your inheritance is what belongs to you because of who you are. That's your inheritance. Me and my wife, my brother, his wife, my sister, and her husband, we're all heirs of David and Brenda Winslet. My mom and dad love a lot of people, but we will receive their inheritance because of who we are. True inheritance is not something you earn. It's not something you pay for. It's something that somebody else gave their life for and then give it to you freely. Are you with me? So that's inheritance. That's heritage. So we knew that a key part of what we were going to do was teach people what belongs to them because of who they are in Christ Jesus. For example, those last few classes, I've really tried my best to teach you that the kingdom of God belongs to you because of who you are in Christ Jesus. You are an heir of God. Romans 8, and a co-heir, a joint heir together with Jesus. Whole teaching on that, we'll get to that in the days ahead. But just so you'll know, a joint heir means same portion, same share. Me and my brother and my sister, should my mom and dad not go by way of rapture, pray that we'll all just go together in the rapture. But should they pass on before us, then we will all have an equal, we will be co-heirs of their estate. That's what I mean by that. We will divide it equally among the three of us and, of course, our families. Are you following what I'm saying here? So when the Bible says you are an heir of God and a co-heir, joint heir with Jesus, it means equal share with Jesus. This is exciting stuff, right? But now let me tell you why you're not like going crazy excited about it, all right? Is because there's got to be something in place in your life for that truth to rest upon. And that happens to be your identity as a child of God. You see what I'm saying? So here's what I learned in the early days of Heritage. I'm like all gung-ho trying to teach people what belongs to them because of who they are in Christ Jesus. And it wasn't really landing like I was hoping it would land. It was even sailing over a lot of people's heads. And so I took it before the Lord, and this is what he showed me. Are you ready? He says, you're trying to tell people what belongs to them because of who they are, and they don't know who they are. See, if I'm trying to teach you what belongs to you because of who you are and you don't know who you are, you'll amen me, take notes, but you'll certainly go home think I'm talking about somebody else. But not talking to you. Are you following me?
Amen.
So Isaiah says it this way. Let me put the verse up, because sometimes when I say these verses, people think that I'm just repeating them on purpose. You know, like sometimes I repeat things for emphasis. But it literally says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What are you talking about? This is how the truth of God, the wisdom of God, is built into our lives. It's built precept upon precept, truth by truth, truth by truth, here a line by line. Again, if you've ever watched a mason lay brick, they do it line by line. They do it brick upon brick, brick upon brick. Yes?
Yeah.
Are you following what I'm saying now? Okay. So brick upon brick, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. So you can't lay the 43rd row of brick until you lay row 1, and then row 2, and then row 3. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, there's still so many things that I have to tell you, but you're not ready yet. Jesus said, so many things I still have to tell you, but you can't bear them now. You can't bear them now. He didn't say, you can't take notes about them and repeat it back to me now. They could have done that. But what Jesus, think bear. Bear means like if you bear something, bear the weight of it. So what is Jesus saying? The truth that you need in your life to support this truth isn't there yet. We got to get some more truth in there first and then rest this truth on top of it. And in that position then, you'll be able to take that ball and run with it. Are you following me? Okay. So the example then, everybody come next week and we're going to talk about what belongs to you because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Okay, that's really wonderful and good, but we got some brick to lay first. We got to get it established from the Word of God who you are in Christ Jesus. And once you know who you are, most of the time you don't even need anybody to teach you the why. It just becomes very... I say it this way, and I'll show you the verses for it in a minute. I'll even put it on the screen right now. Simple phrase, but it's true. It's biblical. Identity unlocks destiny. Identity unlocks destiny. Okay? Now I'll come back to the verses on that in just a moment, all right? Let's look at the first two. This is a good one. They're all good, but I mean good as relative to what we're talking about right now. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Am I overwhelming you tonight? Is this
no.
Okay. All right. I don't how do I say this? Praise God. I feel like you know, last week, a lot of us, myself included, a lot of us in here just, you know, crying and stuff, you know. It was a different flavor for the class, okay? Tonight's a little different. I think some of you, and I may be putting it in the wrong terms, but some of you may be like, no wonder my life's so messed up, right? And it's almost like, no, I've been trying to make it in life without even knowing who I am, right? Yeah, okay, all right. So, but amen, we need our eyes open
to this. The devil never wants you to think about these things. He wants you to just keep making your life up as you go along. He's just hoping that, you know, one day you'll stumble into it, you know. Just hasn't found her place. Amen. Are you with me, right? Okay, praise God. I had this moment with the Lord. We were talking about moments the other morning in class. I had this moment many years ago. I'd carried a youth group to Disney World. My wife and I, we were so excited. We had this big unveiling, you know, the summer trip, you know. We'd never done anything like this, group like this in our lives. And so we had the big unveiling. We're trying to get some excitement, people there. This is where we're going to go, you know, so stuff. We did the big unveiling. It's like, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, we're going to go to Disney World. They were like, oh, we went there 2 years ago. It was kind of that, you know. Anyway, so we were in the Lion King puppet show. The Lion King puppet show with Elton John singing. About these puppets not knowing where they belong in the world. I thought they were going to call the paramedics for me, Shanika. Because I realized in that moment that I still didn't know. I still didn't know. I was trying to pretend like I knew, but I didn't know. I knew one thing. It wasn't what I was doing right then. And again, see, I know it's a secular song. But in those days, I mean, you had to listen to Elton John to get something to talk about something here, right? You know? I'm trying to remember the crazy song. What was it? Somebody help me.
Can you feel the love?
No, that's a good, that was, that, cry about that one. But everybody said, can you feel the love? It doesn't matter. Amen. Huh? About the Simba trying to find where he's supposed to be. Anyway, it's okay. It's okay. What? Somebody just said it. No, not Hakuna Matata. It's all right. I shouldn't have went. My bad. I shouldn't have went down that road. Okay. I did it, though. Circle of Life, I think, was it, right? Path Unwinding. Is that it, Laura? Give me some more words. Path Unwinding. Anyway. Yeah, I was just... It was breaking me down. I'd watched the movie with my kid, you know, the cartoon with my kids, you know what I'm saying? It was these little puppets. You're going around. It's like, it's almost like, you know, we're wasting our time in here, you know? Then here comes this song. But, amen. All right, so, do I... It was a moment, brother. I'm telling you, it was a moment. This many years later, I was, what, in my 20s, this many years later, 40, 30-something years ago, anyway. All right, I'm sorry, let me get focused here again. I'm sorry to sidetrack us. So it says, now as he was, just Jesus is he, obviously capital H, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do? I think the King James says, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? If you know, Jesus told him, you know, keep the law and commandments. And he says, I've done that since my youth. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. And all right, I'm not here to try to teach him that whole story. But his question was flawed. His question was flawed. Inheriting is not about doing. Inheriting is about being. Do you see this, right? So he's got these things out of order. And of course, as long as he put his trust in money instead of God, God don't mind you being rich. He just don't want you putting your trust in money. And the Bible's very clear about that. I'm here teaching those things to you. All right, so here's the passage right here. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time,
Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, you have to look close, but what's going on here is Jesus asks a lot of questions. And he does that because he's trying to engage us into thought and into thinking about things, right? You know, questions help focus the mind. And so Jesus asks the first question, who do men say that I am? What's the word on the street? What are people saying? All right. And of course, the disciples told him the more flattering ones, but left out some of the more negative ones. And then he zeroes in. So he's got their minds going in a certain direction. Then he says, what about you? Who do you say that I am? And if you remember, Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I believe this was confirmation because if you remember what Jesus said after that, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So Peter came to the understanding of something, not from the outside of him into him, but from the inside of him out of him. God revealed it to him. And I think because God revealed it to him, that was confirmation for Jesus, because he hadn't talked about it yet, right? It's okay now for him to start talking about his purpose, his destiny. Notice that it wasn't until his identity was revealed that he then went to the next part, his destiny. So that's one of the places that we get this phrase, identity unlocks destiny. Okay, now, we are almost out of time. Can you believe it? All you new folks, does it seem like 6 hours or is it going by fast for you? I hope it's going by fast for you. Okay, all right. So let's go back then, because the order of these is so important. We got to know what we are. That's if going back, go back to the brick analogy, we gotta get those brick in place first. Because until we know what we are, we won't have the ability to fully grasp in our hearts who we are in Christ Jesus. But then once we know what we are and who we are, why we are becomes very obvious. Okay? Now, I told you many, many classes ago, some of you were here for that, most of you probably were not, that every born-again believer has been assigned the work of the ministry. That the job of the pastor and the evangelist and the teacher and the prophet and the apostle is not to do the work of the ministry so much as it is to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry. This is another huge disconnect in the body of Christ because, you know, everybody thinks, well, it's the pastor's job to do this, that, and the other, okay? Now, I'm not trying to, you know, be lazy. That's not the point. The point is, a huge part of my job as a servant leader, pastor, teacher in the body of Christ is to equip other people to do the work of the ministry. And the Bible says that every born-again believer has been given the ministry of reconciliation. So we're all in the ministry. We're all in the ministry. The devil don't like me saying that. You're in the ministry. And I'm not trying to scare you. Please, it's not how I roll. But you're going to stand before God one day and answer for what you did with the ministry that he gave you. Okay? I mean, that's pretty important. Very important. So, because we don't know what we are and who we are, we limit ourselves to think the best we can do is maybe go clean a toilet. No, listen to me, please. Clean toilets. I clean them. That's what I'm saying. Okay. But ministry for the body of Christ should mean more to us than what the Kiwanis Club can do. Amen. Do you understand what I mean by that? Go cut somebody's grass. But then lay hands on them.
and get them healed from their high blood pressure. But see, again, watch this now. I'm trying to illustrate. If you go out of here saying, Pastor Mark said it's not good for us to help. Yes, help people. But see, all we think we can do is maybe go, you know, paint a library for somebody, you know, in Guatemala or something, you know. When Jesus wants you to go get like 10,000 people born again in Guatemala. Okay. Do you see what I'm saying? But because we don't know what we are and who we are, we think all we can do is what we can do with our own ability, with our own strength. Are you seeing this? That's not to say that helping out around your church by cleaning toilets and cutting grass and sweeping the parking lot or whatever, do those things as unto the Lord. It's ministry, absolutely 100%. But when you begin to understand that greater is He who's in you than he who's in the world, when you begin to understand that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is now in you, when you understand that Jesus said, if you believe on Him, you'll cast out devils, speak new tongues, lay your hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. See, all of this now goes to purpose. But if you don't know your identity, your purpose remains locked. It's locked. See, it's not unlocked yet. So then, like, if I had just left everything else out and we just started with, and there's been a little bit of that, not a lot. As a matter of fact, to your credit, less pushback from you than other classes in the past a lot of times, okay? Maybe with the exception of some of those first classes, Jeff Thomas out, shout out, amen. When we start talking about laying hands on the sick and doing the works that Jesus did and all this stuff, right? A lot of times I feel the pushback from people, right? And I know what that is. It's because they don't know what they are and who they are. So then they're like, I could. So the initial response is maybe somebody could do that, but I can't do that. The reason you don't think you can do it is because you don't know what you are and who you are. But if you'll let me teach you what you are and who you are, you'll say, man, let's go find somebody to minister to. Amen. Is this making sense? Yeah. Is that a hallelujah or a question?
I have a question.
It's going to have to be quick.
There was an incident at the facility at the foundry. There was this girl. She had come through, and she was dealing with a whole lot of different spirits or whatever. And after, we got her in control, and she left the facility, I told, like, some of the girls, I was like, man, I feel so bad. And it was like, why? I was like, not one time did I even, I didn't even try to touch her and pray for her. And I felt like so convicted behind it. It was like, there's nothing you can do. But I knew, that I should have done it. And it kept bothering me in my spirit. Like, you didn't even try to pray for her. Just let her go through that and whatever. You didn't even try. And I just felt bad about that ever since.
Okay, but so for those of you who are watching online couldn't hear what she's saying, she's talking about a situation where somebody that she felt in her spirit to minister to them, lay hands on them, and resistance kind of was, again, there's not a person in this room that can't relate to that, okay? One thing I want to show you, though, is notice how what the Lord is teaching you, right, about who you are, and see, now it's, you're beginning to see yourself, or at least be drawn even, to do those things where, whatever, I know lies, and the devil doesn't have a lot of new lies. I know the lies he tells me. Well, what if they don't want you to load? Would you, what if they, right. You start talking yourself out of it. Right. Okay. But for me, especially, it's like with sick children,
yeah.
Man, it's just this compulsion. It's like, man, just pray for them. Just lay, stuff. Right. Again, the Bible says lay hands on no man or woman suddenly. I mean, you obviously want to talk to that person, ask them, get their permission, what have you. But, amen. Again, so that's the greater one inside of us. All right? Okay. Now, I'm out of time, so I'm not even going to read the scripture. But Psalm 8, I got a lot of favorites, and one of my favorite psalms. It's where we'll jump in next week. But David asks the question in verse 4, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? Not who am I, not why am I here, what, right? What am I? What is man? Amen. And so
we're going to jump in here, and then we're going to spend. I'm going to give you enough to. I mean, we're not going to be able to teach this. It takes years to teach it all, but I'm going to give you some key things to understand. And one of them, what is man? I'll give you one of the answers. Okay, what is man? It's a question. Answer the man. What's the man? Right? Man is a three-dimensional being. Man is a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. See, this goes to what you are. Now, if you'll understand that you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, and this is a big one, okay? This is what you are. Now we can understand, in a better position at least, understand, this is who we truly are. This is who we think we are. This is who we are trying to be. You know what I'm saying? In other words, this is who we want people to think we are, you know. This is who God made us. This is who we think we are, and this is who we're trying to convince people we are. Hello, y'all still with me? Y'all checking out on me? All right. So this is where trying to be the best version of myself comes from. Man, just get that junk out of your mouth. We're going to be who God made us to be. Amen?
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. Praise God. All right, Father, we love you. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for these awesome men and women. Lord, I thank you that you are answering questions for us. You are showing us things that have been missing in our lives, Father. And Lord, I thank you that not only does your word show us what's missing, it provides the answers, and it fills in those missing, fills in those gaps and those blanks, Lord, that we've had in our understanding of you and ourselves and life in general. So, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your wisdom to us, and pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. I love you. Thank you for being here. Good things coming. Good things coming.